Perhaps you have heard of the seven wonders of the world, but have you ever heard of the seven wonders of the Word? The Bible is wonderful. It's wonderful in its formation. The way in which the Bible grew is one of the mysteries of time. How God can use several people over a 1,400-year period of history and write a book with tremendous unity and a theme that centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. The wonder of its formation, the wonder of its unification, a library of 66 books, and yet it's one book, the Holy Bible. The wonder of its age. It is the most ancient of all books. The wonder of its sale. It is the bestseller of all time and of any other book. No book is more popular than the Bible. The wonder of its interest. It is the only book in the world that is read by all classes of people. It is a book that has entered into every culture of people. The Bible reaches everyone with its truth. The wonder of its language, written largely by uneducated men, and yet the best book from a literary standpoint. The wonder of its preservation, the most hated of all books, and yet it continues to exist. My friend, it is the most quoted of all books. It is the Bible, the Word of God. A book that is so great, men like George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Imagine that. Our first president said you can't govern without God and the Bible. John Quincy Adams said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society." Charles Dickens said, "The New Testament is the very best book that has ever or ever will be known in the world." Andrew Jackson said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Horace Greeley said, "It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." Woodrow Wilson said, "I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily pursual of this great book." Douglas MacArthur said, "Believe me, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed." Many other great men of the past have had great things to say about the Bible. But I believe that the greatest thing that could be said about the Bible is what we're going to read today out of 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Lord elevates His Word. The Lord shows us that His written scriptures are more sure, more reliable, more dependable than anything else in life. And the reason is obvious. The Bible is the Word of God, the very words of God. Now, as Peter shows this point to us, he shows us that scriptures are more trustworthy than one's own personal experience. In other words, Peter says, "I trust God's written word even more than I trust my own experience." He will give us today an experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he saw the Lord literally changed and glorified with a bright, glowing appearance. And yet when he saw that, Peter writes here in our text, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than my own experience. Now, notice verse 16. The Bible says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Remember last week how Peter reminded his people, the people of God's truth? And all of us need reminding, don't we? We need to be reminded of what God has said. And Peter said that I will not be negligent. I will stir you up by way of remembrance. I will tell you again things that I've taught you in the past so that you'll never forget. And so that we know that whatever Peter reminded God's people about was vital, not trivial, not unimportant, but absolutely important, he now tells us why that message is so vitally important. It's because it is the very Word of God. He said, when we taught you, we did not teach you cunningly devised fables. We did not show you cleverly concocted myths. He says, we did not propagate some wise guy manipulative stories. Peter's message was the very words of God. His message was not a subtle, crafty, well-disguised, made-up bunch of stories in order to manipulate people into following him or his message, like so many cult leaders do in our day. Men like Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is one example of a manipulative storyteller who made up a story about the Indians of North America and added another testament to the Bible as if we needed any other revelation. We don't need a third testament. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is the only other covenant God ever promised in the Old Testament. And we have all the completed Word of God. But you see, there are people who will invent stories, whether they be men like Sung Myung Moon, whether they be men like Jim Jones, or whether they be a Joseph Smith. These men will come up with ideas and say that God has given me a message when God didn't give them anything. Now when Peter wrote, he said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I made it known to you something that was previously hidden, something that the world didn't understand. He said, we've made it known to you, the power and coming of Jesus. The power speaks of his powerful appearance while he was on earth, his powerful miracles, the power he displayed in healing the blind and the deaf, the power he displayed in casting out demons, the power he displayed by walking on water and ruling the elements, the power he displayed by his powerful miracle of raising dead people back to life. Those miracles were not some story. It's not fiction. It's not a fable that Peter made up. His powerful messages that he gave, the most powerful words ever spoken by anyone, were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. His powerful messages, which were put on display at his first coming, were not contrived stories that Peter made up. But Peter was an actual eyewitness of Christ's kingly sovereign majesty. For the Bible says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. And here he is speaking of the experience after Peter acknowledged him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that he went up to a high mountain. Perhaps it was Mount Hermon. And the scripture teaches in Matthew 17, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus was transfigured right before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And they got to see a little glimpse of his glory that will one day be displayed when he returns, when he comes back again and establishes his future eternal kingdom. When they saw him as appearing like the sun, as the sun shining in its strength, an intense, brilliant, supernatural light, the same light that blinded Saul of Tarsus. They saw Jesus glowing and glorified. The Bible says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and his raiment was white as the light. Mark includes this detail in Mark 9, verse 3, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them." Such whiteness speaks of the absolute purity and holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And one day when he comes back, he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Well, Peter got to see this. And he also saw standing there with Jesus glorified in front of him two other people. He saw Moses and Elijah, two men representing both the law and the prophets. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And these two prophets of old somehow appeared in glorified form and were speaking to Jesus concerning his decease, his exodus from the earth by his death at Mount Calvary in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter woke up out of a slumber, and he impetuously asked permission to build three tabernacles. He says, "Can I build three tents? Three booths, three shelters like that built in the Old Testament. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And when Peter said this, he didn't understand completely what he was saying. Why would he ask to build a tabernacle for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? Well, Peter, being a Jew, recalled the bright Shekinah glory that filled the Old Testament tabernacle. And now he was seeing that splendid glory of Jesus, and he asked to build three tabernacles to house the glorified Christ as well as the glorified Moses and Elijah. But something was wrong with his request. You see, Peter gives Jesus, Moses, and Elijah equal billing. He wrongly puts them on par with the Son of God. And so then God the Father steps in and straightens out this matter. A bright cloud overshadows them. And the words, while Peter was saying, "Let us build the three tabernacles," all of a sudden a voice came from heaven. And the Bible says that God the Father spoke. "This one, not the other two, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He shows Peter, Jesus is the one that you are to worship. Jesus is the one that we serve. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same thing that he said at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And Peter saw this happen. He heard it with his own ears. He says here in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." My experience was real. James and John could bear witness. But as real as this experience was, Peter says, we have something more real. As certain as it was for Peter to see and hear what he did, he says, I have something more certain. The experience of hearing the Father say, this is my beloved Son, confirm the promises of the Old Testament. But Peter says, we have something of greater confirmation, and that being the Holy Scriptures. And you know what Peter does? He elevates the Bible above his own experience. He says, we were there in the Holy Mount. We saw this. We heard this. And yet, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than his own experience. More reliable than what he heard with his own ears. More firm, more certain is the prophetic word than what Peter experienced. My friend, this is instructive. We are to base our beliefs on the Scripture, not experience, not emotional feelings. So many people today will say, but Pastor, I saw it, I heard it, I lived it, I spoke it. You can't tell me my experience is not of God. I experienced it. And you know what Peter would say? We have something more reliable than your experience of speaking in tongues. We have something more reliable than that so-called vision you think you had, or that new revelation, or that sign, or that wonder that you saw with your own eyes. He said, you need to trust the Bible. Because in the last days, there will arise false prophets who will show great signs and wonders that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But my friend, that's not impossible. You know why? Because God's elect will follow the Bible. We will follow the Scripture. And we will overcome the Antichrist by the word of our testimony. And the Scripture teaches that we must try the spirits. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it doesn't matter who said it. It doesn't matter how real it seemed. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's what God says. That's what Peter says. You see, we can't trust even our emotions, our feelings. For feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel oppressed for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I will trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. Though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. We need to trust the Bible, not our experience. Peter said, listen, folks, we saw it, we heard it, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he's going to go on to talk about that word and how it came by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that the Bible is the book of books, the most important book. We base our whole faith on the written word of God. It is the watershed issue. If you do away with the Bible, you do away with the whole foundation upon which Christianity rests. Our whole faith is built upon the Bible. That's why this book, I'm telling you now, is going to and has been coming under attack by the enemies of God. The enemies of Christianity will attack the Scripture. And the reason is, Satan knows it's true, and he doesn't want people to believe it, so he will attack the Bible. But we will believe it, because it is the foundation of the believer's faith. Scripture is more reliable than anyone's personal experience. Secondly, scriptures are necessary as light is if you are in darkness. Scriptures are as necessary as light is when you are engulfed in darkness. A few years ago, remember Levi and others who went with us to Israel, we walked through a dark tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. We walked through water that was at points up to our knees, or up to my knees, it might have been up to somebody else's waist, but we walked through this tunnel that was built by Hezekiah to bring water from outside the city of Jerusalem into the city of Jerusalem, and we walked through this long, dark tunnel, and I'll tell you, that's one of the greatest experiences of going to Israel, is just to go down into this tunnel and walk for at least an hour. We walked for at least an hour through this dark tunnel, and I guarantee that we would have been very scared had we not had lights with us. Shlomo said, bring your flashlights. And everybody had a flashlight, and we're walking through this tunnel. And when you are in darkness like that, you need a flashlight. You need some kind of light. Yes. Do you know what the Bible teaches? Is that this world is darkness. And in this world of darkness, you need the light of Scripture. He says, notice what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, you better pay attention to God's written word. Do not forget it. Do not neglect it. But hold on to it. Hold on to the scripture and don't let go, just as you would hold on to a light if you were in the midst of darkness. Notice he says, you better take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You would hold on to a lantern that provided light in a dark, dingy, dusky, murky place where things are obscure and hard to discern. You would hold on to that light because you don't want to get lost. You don't want to fall. You don't want to get hurt. And so you hold on until you see clearly in the morning when the sun rises, and then you don't need that light. Do you know we're going to hold on to God's word until Jesus comes again? And when Jesus comes again, we'll see him face to face. We will no longer have to walk by faith, for we will see him by sight at that time. But until that time, we hold on to the lantern. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. My friend, this world lacks clarity. Many issues in life seem uncertain. Things seem foggy. And the only chance that we have at discernment in these last days is to know the Bible. You have to know the Bible, or you're not going to make it. This world is darkness. There's a mist that has fallen over the world, and people are wondering, where do we go? What direction do we take? The world is getting close to panic mode. This is a crisis situation happening today. Even our governor spoke with words that I'm wondering, wow, it almost sounds like he is panicking over the situation, the economic situation. And there's all kinds of stuff happening today, my friends. We'd better know the Bible. Amen. We have to know God's word. Until the day dawn, until that sun comes up, until Christ returns in glory, when things will be made perfectly clear, and until the day star arises. What is the day star? Well, it's the star which brings a new day for the world. What star brings a new day? It's the sun. Until the sun rises, not merely over a horizon, but in our hearts, we have to cling tightly to God's word. Scripture is as necessary as light is in darkness. Notice verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Thirdly, we find that Scriptures are not the production of man's own understanding or imagination. Scriptures did not come to us from man's mind or the will of man. Notice he says, knowing this first. First in priority. Of all things that you can know, you'd better know this first and foremost, that no prophecy that is contained in written Scripture stems from somebody's own imagination. Scripture does not originate in one's own ideas of life or interpretation of life. It comes from God. Interesting, the phrase one's own appears in this verse. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private. The word private is from the Greek word idios. We get our word idiot from it. You say, what's an idiot? An idiot is one who all he thinks about is himself and what belongs to himself. It's from the word one's own. That's what idios means, one's own. God says that Scripture did not come from one's own personal interpretation of life, but it came from God. You see, Peter's talking about the divine origin of Scripture. And he says in verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used men, but the word did not originate with those men. Yes, men of God spake, but it was God's word. It was men who God used to write it or speak it, but it was the word of God. Just as Jesus credits Moses with the commands of God, just as Jesus credits Isaiah for the prophecy of God, and just as Peter credits Paul with Scripture from God in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, Scripture came to us not from man, but from the very mouth of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, think with me for a minute. God used men. He used people like Moses or David or Solomon or Jeremiah to give us the Bible. And God even controlled those men and providentially prepared those men with talents and education and experience that would be necessary for the writing of the books that God would use them to write. For example, God used the extensive education and patience of Moses to write the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God made use of the worshipful, tender heart of David to write most of the Psalms. God employed the wisdom of Solomon to write Proverbs. God utilized the heavy heart of Jeremiah to write Lamentations. He applied the loving heart of John to write the Gospel of John and the epistles that bear his name. God exercised the detailed thinking of Dr. Luke to write the detailed books of Luke and Acts. God put into service the logical mind and the appropriate religious background of Saul, who would become Paul, to write Romans and the other deep epistles of the New Testament. But remember, it was God who wrote it. God equipped these men with the qualifications and personalities which they had, but God, in His infinite power, brought their gifts and talents and characteristics together so that what they wrote was what God wanted, not what they intended to write, independently of God. And so prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man. It was God's will, God's word, not man's word, that was given. You see, Scriptures are the production of God's Holy Spirit. As He says at the end of verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, the Holy Spirit literally carried them into these messages. I don't know if you've ever been sailing. If you've ever been sailing, they hoist the sail up, and the sail catches the wind, and the wind then blows that vessel along. Well, that's the way the apostles and prophets were. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They allowed their life to be, as it were, a sail that would catch the wind of God and would lead them into the messages and words that God wanted us to have. They were passive. God was active. It was God who gave them His word. And I'm glad we have that word today. You see, it didn't come by the will of man. He says in verse 21, God utilized their mind and vocabulary and personality. I'm not saying that He turned them into robotic machines, but it wasn't their will that produced the Bible. Now, all other books that purport to be from God, other than the Holy Scriptures, do stem from a source other than God, either from that individual or from the devil himself. But God's Word stems from God. And you say, how do you know that? Well, because I read it for myself, and it confirmed itself to me. There are so many things in the Bible, I think prophecy being the greatest proof that the Bible is the Word of God, that God could predict events that would take place hundreds or thousands of years into the future, and God can describe it, and it is fulfilled. The Bible is amazing. No part of Scripture was ever at any time produced because men wanted it to be produced. Scriptures are not a product of human investigation, reason, or origin, but men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that what we have is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. You know what Jesus said? He said David wrote by the Holy Ghost, Mark 12:36. The Holy Ghost spoke by Isaiah, Acts 28:25-26. It was the Spirit of God that did it. And you know what's amazing is that just as the creative breath of God spoke and the world came into existence, God spoke and it happened. God spoke and His Word was given to us. And by the way, the word breath and spirit are the same Greek word and Hebrew word. And just as the universe has its source in God, who spoke it into existence, and just as man's life has its source in the creative breath of God, the Scriptures came to man the very same way, from the very mouth of God. Isaiah 45:23, the word is gone out of my mouth. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so no prophecy came in old time, in the Old Testament, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How much did God control these writers? So that every jot and tittle is from God. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. You know what a jot is? It is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It is the yod. It almost looks like a comma. It looks like a small little letter. And not one of those will fail until everything is fulfilled. Not one tittle. You say, what in the world is a tittle? It is a distinguishing mark that distinguishes a daleth from a resh in the Hebrew alphabet. Just a little appendage on the end of a letter. Jesus said not one of those is going to fail until it is fulfilled. Everything God says will happen. Now, I don't put stock in this. I think we ought to read the Bible and just take the Bible for what it says and follow the Bible. But now in this computer technological age, there have been people who believe that they are able to find more information out of the Bible in the original Hebrew than what is obvious in a translation or a plain reading of it. And so they will find certain patterns via the computer where letters spell out words and concepts that show details of history that are amazing. I won't get into the Bible code or that whole thing, but I will tell you this. Could God do that? Absolutely, God can do that. God can give us a book that is so accurate that every so many letters can spell out a word combined with other patterns that produce messages that are very detailed and exact. I'm not saying we should study the Bible that way, but I'm saying God could have done that. He could have all of history contained in the Bible in a mysterious code form that he'll unlock in his time, and perhaps today with computer technology, we've already been able to see the mysteries of the Bible. But I tell you, just read the plain sense of the Bible and you'll get everything you need. Because the Scripture is the very words of God, right down to the smallest letter and the distinguishing mark of a letter. Free from all errors, free from defects and imperfection. We call this inerrancy, that the Scripture is without error or omission as it was given in the autographa. When those writers wrote, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, when Moses wrote, every single letter was led by God. So that what we have is a translation of what God originally gave in absolute perfection without error or omission. You know what Peter says? Listen, he says, I trust the Scriptures more than my own experience. He said, I saw Jesus, I heard the words of the Father when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. A prophecy that is a light that we need in this dark world. A prophecy that didn't originate in the minds of men, but these men spoke these words as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says, you can trust the Bible. You can't trust the false prophets. We'll learn about them next week in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but you can trust the Bible. A wonderful book that was written by means of 40 different writers in three languages, primarily Hebrew and Greek, over a 1500 year period, and yet the Scriptures have one theme, Jesus Christ and His salvation of mankind through His substitutionary death. The prophecies of the Scripture are astounding. To consider all the details, we even read a little bit today in Exodus 12 about the details of the Passover and how Jesus would fulfill that Passover. I like the honesty of the Bible. It proves itself to be the Word of God by showing even the faults of the greatest of heroes like Abraham, Moses, David, and even Peter. It says it like it is. It describes heaven as it is, hell as it is. It's the Word of God. It's honest. It's durable. It lasts throughout all generations. Though many have tried to exterminate this book, it still lives today. It's powerful. Every time you read it, it will transform you. It's fresh, as George Mueller said. I've read through the Bible hundreds of times, and each time it's new to me. It's accurate, scientifically accurate, showing that the earth was a circle in Isaiah 40, verse 22, long before Christopher Columbus or Magellan or anyone else discovered that. It's historically accurate, proven by the archaeological discoveries that you can go to Israel and see with your own eyes. The critics said there was no such person as Pontius Pilate. But the Bible said there was. Doesn't matter what the critics say. And then they uncover in Israel a stone inscription with the name Pontius Pilate on it. We got to see that when we were in Israel, in Caesarea. Recently, they uncovered King Herod's tomb. King Herod, did he really exist? Absolutely. They recently, within just a matter of months ago, they found the tomb of King Herod. And every time they uncover something, it's not like we need that evidence, but all of that just proves that what the Bible said happened in certain places and with certain people really did take place. The Bible is the Word of God. It is profitable, authoritative, and complete. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. My friends, in these last days, we have to get serious about God's Word. We need to pay attention in church and listen. You need to read it with real engaging of the mind. The Bible is a sword that is quick and powerful and piercing and penetrating and convicting. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. James says it's a mirror that will show you your true condition. Jesus said the Word is a seed which produces life and growth and fruit. It is described as water, the washing of the water by the Word as it cleanses and quenches thirst. It is a lamp and a light, as we saw. It is a hammer, according to Jeremiah 23:29, that can tear down and build up and edify. It is a fire that convicts and judges and purifies. Peter writes, it is milk that causes growth. And the writer of Hebrews says, it is meat that gives strength. We need the Bible more than anything else. Let's read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Share it with others. Because it is the book of God that came to us by the Holy Spirit. God's grace, as long as you come here, if we give a sermon, it's going to be based on the Bible. And without apology, we're going to explain the details of the Bible. People say you're so detail analytical. You know why? Because we believe every single word is from God. People that have a low regard of the Scripture don't expound upon it and don't explain it in its detail because they don't care about the details. But we do. And so by God's grace, we'll keep teaching it, keep preaching it, and let's pray that we'll keep living it. Amen. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? We are grateful, Father, for what we heard today from 2 Peter. Thank you that your word did not originate in the minds of men or the will of man. But thank you so much that you moved upon the prophets of old, so that what we have now is a preserved copy of what you inspired, of what you breathed out of your very mouth. Help us, Lord, to have a greater appreciation for Scripture in these last days. May we not be lazy when it comes to meditating upon or memorizing Scripture. But help us to be diligent, more diligent than ever before. May we prioritize your word. May we establish accountable relationships where we can encourage each other to stay faithful to the word. Help us at Faith Baptist Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.